You know, since the beginning of the year, we've been working through this list that's contained in Hebrews 11. And in that list, that we're given this long list of biblical characters. And over and over and again, the author of Hebrews writes, it says, by faith, Noah, and tells us what Noah did. By faith, Abraham, and then he tells us what Abraham did. And by faith, Sarah, and so on and so forth. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, listen, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by all these people who have these incredible testimonies that we've seen, let us therefore by faith go and do likewise, basically is what he's saying. So we've been looking at this long list of biblical characters, but I want you to notice something. That list in Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, but it's never listed or referred to as the Hall of Fame. And the reason is because all these people in this list, they are not biblical heroes. They are not heroic figures. In fact, we've seen over and over again, these are some people who are a lot like us. They are broken, they are insecure, and they are deeply flawed. And we're going to see that again today. Now, when we get to today's passage in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32... we see that the author, he stops giving these short commentaries when he mentions their names. And he really picks up speed. I think it would be fun, even though he lists all these names, it would be fun if we had the time to preach through and do a sermon on every single character that he lists. But because of time, we're not able to do that. But even if we did, it doesn't appear that this list for the author, he doesn't consider the list to be exhaustive anyways. Because look how, if you read today's passage with me, you'll see that it's like he's beginning to wind things down. It's almost like that he figures, okay, I've made my point, now it's time to move on. Or maybe he's running out of parchment, maybe he's just running out of time. But he does pick up the speed. Follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 11 if you've got your Bibles. If not, it's up on the screen. I'm going to read verses 32 to 39. Listen to what the word of God says. It says, and what more shall we say? I mean, I've been telling you about all these biblical characters from the Old Testament. He says, and what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. And they were made strong out of weakness. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, you know that he continues to go on and add some more things there. But I want to stop there for our purpose today because, like we've seen in these other stories in the past, we also see in Gideon that he, like all these other biblical biblical characters, they're not heroes, all these biblical characters are made strong in weakness. Okay, that's what I want us to see today. And I've said this before, and I will say it again in the future, and I'm going to say it again today. If you want to get the very, very most you can out of your worship experience when you come here on Sunday mornings, if you want to get the very, very most you can out of the sermons, it's important that you take the time ahead of time to read the scriptures that I'm preaching on. As it would have been especially good for you today because I'm preaching on three chapters out of the book of Judges. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to, next week, I think I'm preaching about Barak. And the week after that, I'm preaching about Samson, which I think is going to be kind of hard to do. And both of them are contained in the book of Judges. So let me suggest this. I'm not here to shame or guilt you. The fact is, most of you don't think you're reading your Bibles enough, and you're probably not. But I'm not here to shame you about that. I really just want to be of an encouragement to you. Over the next couple of weeks, just spend some time. Just read the book of Judges. Reread it. It's not that long. Reread the story about Gideon after we talk about it today. Reread the story about Barak for next week and Samson. And be pleased with that, all right? I just want to encourage you to do that. Anyhow, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to study all week. And Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to us, that it would matter, that it would make a difference in our lives, and that we would be encouraged by this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. saw a Peanuts cartoon a while back, and it's got Charlie Brown and Lucy in it. And you could tell Charlie Brown, like he is often, he's just feeling really lousy. He's obviously upset, and Lucy asked him what's the matter, and Charlie said, I just feel so inferior. And Lucy said, well, that's all right, Charlie Brown. She goes, lots of people feel that way. And he goes, you mean lots of people feel inferior? And he goes, no, lots of people think you're inferior. Now, if you have already read these three chapters for today, and some of you have, or if you're just familiar with the story of Gideon, you know, to be honest, and it had been a long time since I read the story of Gideon. So when I came in on Monday morning, I started reading, I thought, there were a lot of things that jumped off the pages. I thought, this guy is just like Charlie Brown. I mean, he really is. I mean, he's the kind of guy who sees the glass as half empty. And throughout the story, over and over again, God keeps telling him, no, the glass isn't half empty. In fact, the glass is actually, it's entirely full. And there's several conversations between him and the Lord where the Lord is trying to convince him of that. All right, so that's kind of what happens in this story with Gideon. And it begins in Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, we're told that the Israelites, they had been delivered from Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They entered into the promised land. They settled down. And as soon as they did, once they ended up settling down in the promised land, we're told that their hearts quickly turned from the Lord. We're told that they fell into the worship, into the practices, some of the evil practices of the Canaanites. And some of them were even worshiping the Baal gods of the Canaanites. And because of that, we're told that the Lord brought judgment upon them. Just as we saw a couple weeks ago, the Lord used the Israelites to bring judgment on those in Jericho. And now we're seeing that he uses the Amalekites and the Amalekites and the Midianites to bring judgment on the people of Israel because their hearts have turned cold and they've turned away from him. And they're entering into all this false worship. Now we're also told that the Midianites and the Amalekites, that they were a ruthless and oppressive and cruel people. And we're told that they would come into Israel. We're told that they would descend upon Israel like locusts. The scripture says they would lay waste to the land. We're told that they would destroy the crops and they would slaughter the livestock. And then in verse 4 tells us that they would leave no sustenance in Israel. And what the author's telling us is that these Midianites and the Amalekites, they were coming in, and this was a strategy. What they were trying to do was they were trying to starve out the Israelites. They were trying to starve them out, and it was working because it had been going on for a very long time, and it was creating serious hardships. And then in verse 6 of chapter 6, it tells us that Israel was brought very low because of the Midianites. And then the people repented. And it says the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. All right? So if you read the book of Judges, you'll see it's just one cycle after another of the Lord blessing them, of them becoming fat and happy and becoming spiritually lazy, turning to other gods, getting themselves in a bind, and then they finally cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord rescues them, blesses them, and it's just a cycle. It's kind of like our lives. Kind of like some of the way some of us live, right? So anyhow, that's where we are. So what does the Lord do? They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord comes to this guy by the name of Gideon, who is very much like Charlie Brown. He comes to this guy who is not fit for leadership. He comes to this guy who always sees the glass as half empty. And in chapter 6, verse 12, it says here, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And this is kind of funny. The Lord says to him, the Lord comes to him, he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. He's not. But he said, okay, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And then in verse 14, he says, I want you to go in this might of yours, and I want you to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now look how Gideon responds in verse 15. He says, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? How in the world can I save Israel? He says, my clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. And the tribe of Manasseh is not the strongest tribe in Israel. And not only that, he said, I'm considered the least in my family. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. Nobody's going to look to me to lead them in, and lead them out from the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites. But the Lord says to Gideon in verse 16, he says, relax. He says, I know you feel unqualified, and the fact is you are unqualified. You're right. You are unqualified. But I'm going to be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And then Gideon, he says, all right, I hear what you're saying, but how do I really know it's you, Lord? I mean, how do I know there's not some voice in my head? I mean, how do I know I'm just seeing things or whatever? And he said, just give me a sign. And so without getting into it, the Lord, you know, it's a longer part of the story. The Lord gives him a sign. And so Gideon does come to the conclusion that this really is the Lord. Now, once the Lord is convinced Gideon of who he is, he tells him, here, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I think it's in verse 25. He said, I want you to take your father's bull, and I want you to go and tear down the altar that was put up to worship Baal that your father has. All right? This is an altar for many of the Israelites have joined in worshiping the Baal gods there. It's a place for the Amalekites and the Midianites to worship. And in verse 27, it tells us that Gideon actually did what the Lord told him to do. But because he was afraid of his family, because he was afraid of the townspeople, he did it at night when nobody was around because he was afraid. Now, it turns out to be a really big deal. I mean, it turns out to be a really big deal because the truth is this is a public declaration, a defiance against many people in the town or the community. It's a public declaration of defiance against the Amalekites and the Midianites because this is the God that they worship. And the following morning, word gets out that this has happened and people figure out that it was Gideon. And so they come calling for Gideon's head. And Gideon's father must be a man of some influence in the community. His father intervenes and he comes to Gideon's rescue. And he sort of calms everybody down. He calms down the situation. Everybody goes home. It's kind of over with. But that's not the case with the Midianites and the Amalekites. We're told that over the next several months that they begin to gather in the Valley of Jezreel. And by the way, the Valley of Jezreel is the same place where Elijah and the prophets of Baal faced off. But anyway, so they gather in this fertile valley. And they're pillaging the land. They're tormenting the people and what have you. But they're getting ready to go to war over what Gideon had done. Now, we're not told how, but during that same period of time, appears that Gideon, with the help of the Lord, has been able to win over the affections of his people. And he's gathered an army as well. And for some reason, he's been able to rally 32,000 fighting men to come to his side to fight against the Amalekites and the Midianites. I mean, the Lord is clearly at work here. I mean, Gideon can't deny it, but he lacks the confidence that he needs. He is reluctant to embrace the leadership role that the Lord has called him to. And so he asks for another sign, and that's the sign that many of you are probably familiar with, the laying out of the fleece. All right, I'm not going to get into that one either, but basically the Lord, he said, Lord, give me a sign that this really is you and this is what you're calling me to do. And so the Lord gives him the sign. And then when the Lord fulfills that sign, he goes, oh, Lord, just give me one more. And so the Lord gives him another sign, all right? So the Lord continues to prove himself. But what we see is that over and over and over again, Gideon shows himself to be fearful, reluctant. He's insecure and he's unsure of himself. But here's the thing. He's not just unsure of himself. He's unsure of the Lord. All right? So we've seen this all throughout chapter 6. But when you get to chapter 7, suddenly it appears that Gideon is finally getting with the program. He's still afraid, he is still insecure, but he is willing to lead and he's willing to gather this army together and go to battle. But just before that happens, the Lord comes to Gideon and said, listen, Gideon, you got to make an announcement for me here. You got to stand up and talk to these men. So he gives Gideon the message and Gideon goes out. He stands before this army and he says, listen, you know, we all know the Midianites, we know the Amalekites, we know that they are a cruel and ruthless and formidable people. And he said, I understand if you're afraid. And so let me say this. If anybody here is afraid, it's okay to turn around and go home. 32,000 men there, and 22,000 of them pack up and go. 22,000. Two-thirds of this military force that he has worked so hard to put together turns and walks away. And so now his army's gone from 32,000 down to 10,000 men. And then the Lord gives him this other strange instruction. I mean, they're getting ready to go into battle, and so they're all hydrating themselves for war. And the Lord tells Gideon, I want you to separate the men by the way they drink water. It's just another crazy test, whatever. We don't know why the Lord chose this one. It's this crazy test. He said, listen, if a guy leans down or lays down and sips directly from the water, I want you to put him over here on this side. And if a guy reaches over and cups the water and stands and drinks like this, I want you to put him over on this side. And when he got done, there's 9,700 men standing over here and 300 men over here. And the Lord says, okay, I want you to send these guys home as well. I mean, Gideon's left with only 300 men. And if that's not bad enough, let me show you something else. And this is very subtle. You probably won't pick up on it. I didn't see it right away until I kind of read some commentaries. Then I read it, and it does make sense. In verse 8, look at it with me. It says, so the people took provision in their hands and their trumpets. In other words, the 9,700 were sent home, but they were told, hey, we want you to leave enough provisions for these 300. And by the way, leave your trumpets as well. Leave your trumpets as well. So not only are Gideon and his 300 men outmatched and outnumbered, they're also armed with trumpets. I mean, the story just gets more and more ridiculous. If you read on in the story, I think in verse 16, you see that now they got trumpets, but then they're also given these empty jars of that are made out of clay, and then they're given a torch. All right? But this is not like the old MacGyver shows from the 1980s and 90s. Remember the high tops and the mullet? Remember he's got a shoestring, a battery, and a paper clip, and he makes a bomb? This ain't what that is. That's not what's going on here. What's happening is they are preparing for battle, and all they're given is a torch, an empty jar that's made out of clay, and a trumpet, each of them. I mean, this is crazy, especially when you consider about who they're going up against. They are going up against the Midianites and the Amalekites, these cruel and difficult and ruthless, formidable people. And then verse 12 tells us that they were numbered like locusts and their camels were like the sands of the seashore. Because remember, they're up on this hill and they're looking down in the valley and they can see this army that they got to go up against. When you take all of this into account, he doesn't have a chance. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is absurd. It's like telling people to march around the walls of Jericho 7 days in a row. It makes no sense. But that's exactly the way God wanted it. That's the whole point of this passage. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 2, just before the Lord began to whittle down the army, the Lord says to Gideon, he said, listen, the people with you are too many. You got 32,000 men, and that's too many. It's too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, because least Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. If you got 32,000 men, if you got just 10,000 men, it's too many. Because if you get a win, then you'll think it was you. You see, the weakness of Gideon and his army had a purpose. You see, the Lord wanted Gideon. He wanted the 300 men with him. He wanted the 31,700 men that went home. He wanted everybody in Israel, and he wanted everybody who ever read or heard this story in the future. He wanted us to know that this was not their battle, but rather it was his. He wanted them to know that this was accomplished through his power, through his might, and through his strength. The Lord wanted people to know this is his victory. It was the Lord who delivered them. So here they are. These 300 men are ready to go into battle. But just before they do, Gideon actually does what he's actually called to do, the Lord has to take a time out once again to reassure him. And so there's this other little story where Gideon gets dressed up and he sneaks down into the valley amongst the Amalekites and the Midianites. And he just happens across a guy who's telling his other buddy, hey, I had a dream last night that Gideon and his army are going to come down and destroy us all. And it goes on and on and on. In other words, there's a prophetic sense here. And so Gideon is strengthened again. So he goes back up, he gathers the 300 together, and then he divides them up into three equal companies. And then in the middle of the night, we're told that they draw near to the Midianite camp. They break the jars of clay on the ground. They blow their trumpets. They hold out their torches and they cry out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Which is pretty ironic because none of them even have a sword. But it didn't matter because the Midianites, when they heard the noise, when they saw the flaming torches, when they heard the shouts, the Lord threw them into confusion and it caused them to turn on one another. By the end of the chapter, the Midianites are on the run. Gideon calls the rest of Israel to come and join in the pursuit. The enemy is defeated and Israel is delivered from their oppression. Now, at the beginning of this whole story, Gideon is nearly paralyzed by fear and insecurity. But at the end of the story, you'll see that he is worshiping. At the beginning of the story, Israel is being oppressed. I mean, they're facing an impossible situation, but now they've been delivered, they've been rescued, they've been saved by the Lord himself. And that's the point of the story. That's the point of the story. But here's something important for us to make note of. Gideon and his people didn't just sit by idly waiting for some miracle. You see, in their weakness, they went. It was in their frailty and insufficiency that they stood up against the Midianites. And what are we to learn from that? What we're to learn is that when God says that he'll make a way so that we can't boast of our own power, he's not saying that we don't have anything to do. It doesn't mean that our lives are free of challenges and difficulties. Instead, we are expected to obey God's call, to obey his word, to depend upon him in humility, and then move forward with whatever it is that he's calling you to do. As I said a little bit ago, the entire book of Judges is just this repeated story over and over again where the Lord delivers, God's people have become fat and happy, they forget the Lord's mercies, they adopt the ways of the world around them, they reject the Lord's statutes, and as a result, in order to get them to repent, they fall under the judgment and discipline of the Lord. And then once again, the people cry out. They repent and they cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord rescues, the Lord delivers, the Lord restores them once again. It's just this cycle. Now, all that being said, the most important thing in the entire story is contained in chapter 6, verse 34. It says this at the very beginning. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit's power that enabled Gideon and his army to go up against, to pursue, and then to prevail against the Midianites. As I said, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two more judges, Barak and Samson. And go read that, and you'll see once again that it's the Holy Spirit that rests upon these judges and empowers these judges to do whatever it is that the Lord calls them to do. And then if you read and you just go on and you just keep reading throughout your Old Testament, you're going to see over and over and over again the same thing with the prophets and the priests and the kings. It's the Holy Spirit that rests upon them to give them the power and the ability to do what they do, even in the midst of their own weakness. We'll see that they are all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then when you get to the New Testament, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the church is left in the hands of some fairly unimpressive fishermen. The church is left in the hands of people like Peter, who denied Jesus, and Paul, who has this thorn in his flesh. The church seems to be left in the hands of people like Gideon, a bunch of Charlie Browns. And we know that the church faced persecution from the very beginning, yet they were obedient in their weakness. They were obedient in their command of Jesus to serve as witnesses to the resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. And you know what happened? The church spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And people from all nations came to faith in Christ and were brought together as one. And again, what was the secret to their success? It wasn't some clever, crafty, or well-spoken preacher. It wasn't some talented worship band that was singing the latest and the hippest songs. No, what was the secret? The fact is, it wasn't a secret at all. It's not a secret at all. Rather, it's the hand of the Lord was upon them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working through their weakness. It was the Holy Spirit working through those who were unimpressive. You know, for the last few centuries, the church in the West has operated with a sense of power and control. The church in the West has become fat and happy. I mean, the life most of us have known is quite unique compared to the vast majority of history. And I don't want to stand up here and sound like some doom and gloom guy, but it is impossible to deny that things are changing. It is impossible to deny that the church, at least in the West, is in great decline right now. And it very well may be that God is dialing up for us what you might call a time of weakness. And I don't stand up here and say that to frighten you, but I say that in order to try to equip you, to prepare you. I say that to encourage you, because here's what you need to hear. Regardless of how you feel, the world is not out of control. Give me an amen on that one. Regardless of how you feel, everything is going according to the Lord's plan. And the sooner you accept that, the better off you are going to be. The work of the Holy Spirit that we see in Gideon is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same Spirit that gives life to all who believe in Jesus. It is the same Spirit that makes us children of God and co-heirs with Christ. It is the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost that empowered the church, the growth and the spread of the church. And you know what? God promises us the very same thing. If we will just repent and turn to Him and cry out for this. I know some of you know this, and some of you have joined in. I would love to see as many of you as possible would do so. Every Tuesday night, we have started a Zoom prayer meeting. It's being led by Hart Hogan, one of our elders. And this is an opportunity for us to gather and cry out to the Lord for the vision and the future of this church, for the needs of the people in this church community. This is our chance and our opportunity to do what the people of Israel did. And the Lord promises to show up. So we meet at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night. So we pray for an hour. If you are willing and able to do that, we would love for you to join us. You please come see myself after the worship service, or Hart, or one of the other elders, and we'll make sure that you get the link where you can join us. But here's another last minute bit of truth that I want to share with you. The fact is, there's a little bit of Gideon in all of us. In fact, I know most of your stories. There's a lot of Gideon in some of you. I mean, by nature, we all have a sense of uncertainty about ourselves. We all have a sense of uncertainty about what the future holds, and we all have a sense of uncertainty about what it is the Lord's doing. By nature, we all have areas where we lack the kind of influence and control that we think we need to have, that the Lord's just not giving us. I mean, just look around. Each of us, whether it's a corporate or whether it's a personal, we are all surrounded by difficult, if not impossible, situations. We all have areas in our lives where we are powerless, where we need the Lord to show up. We all have areas in our lives where we need to be rescued. Here's something else, though. We all have a tendency to do all we can to avoid those situations. But those situations are good for you. In fact, I would go as far as say that they are essential because they confirm your weakness. And weakness is what prepares you to obey God's calling. Your weakness is what prepares God to get the glory instead of you. So rather than avoid them, we need the character and confidence in the Lord to move into those things. Amen? Amen? Let's pray as we prepare to come to the table. Ah, Lord Jesus, we recognize that as you sent a judge to deliver and lead the Israelites out of bondage, you sent your one and only son Jesus to lead and guide us out of bondage. Lord, may we trust, may we rely upon you, may you receive glory in the bigger picture things in our lives as well as the small detailed things in our personal lives. Lord, give us the ability and the strength to rest and rely upon you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.